Please stand as you're able. Let us confess our sins to our holy and gracious God. Lord, I confess that at times I have forsaken you, my first love. I have tolerated false teachings and the immoral behavior that goes along with it. I want others to think of me as being alive, but often my faith seems dead. My deeds are not complete in your sight. I am neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, deserving of being spit out of your mouth. I think I am rich, that I have acquired wealth and need nothing. I do not realize that I am wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. I am worthy only of your rebuke and discipline, O Lord. Grant me an earnest and repentant heart. Open the door of my heart to you, so I may hear your voice of forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." At the cross, Jesus paid for all your sins, dying in your place. When he rose from the tomb, he defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil in your life. You have been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and have humbly confessed your sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. You may be seated. may this true body and blood that you have received in the sacrament keep you in the true faith in the life everlasting. Go in peace, knowing your sins are forgiven. Amen. Continue with a responsive reading of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Why do the nations conspire? The kings of their earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together
against the Lord and against his anointed one.
Let us break their chains, they say,
and throw off their fetters.
The one enthroned in heaven laughs.
The Lord scoffs at them.
Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord.
He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance.
Hands of the earth.
You will rule them with an iron scepter.
You will dash them to pieces like pottery.
Therefore, you kings, be wise.
Be warned, you rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear.
And rejoice with trembling.
Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment.
Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Continue with our hymn 714. We'll sing verses 1 through 4 of The Lamb.
Thank you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. At least the 4th century, Christians have remembered the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus on Good Friday with special services like today. The services have changed in different ways, but generally they give special attention to those words that were said on the cross. Today we have a special connection that we'll see as we look at those seven words. We're also going to look and remember those seven letters that were written to those seven churches in Revelation. By doing so, we're going to see what God had to say from the cross and to believers shortly after Jesus died. But as we saw in our weekly Lenten services, what God has to say to us, his Christian church, today. Those of us, and many of you, if you've lost a loved one, much like the disciples as they lost Jesus, you take to heart their last words, the words that they said before their death. In the Gospels, Jesus had 3 years of ministry, but the time of Holy Week is what the Gospels really focus on a lot, and then especially they focus on Good Friday. They focus a lot on what happens on Good Friday, and so it's what we're going to focus on tonight as well, those words from the cross. We're also going to see that as much as Jesus did many miracles and did acts of love and service and healed many, we're going to see that there's such a focus on this event. The gospel spent so much time on Holy Week, on Good Friday, and on Easter because of its importance. The importance of that even though Jesus did many miracles, the most important is his death and resurrection. That means salvation and life eternal for you. So as we go through these seven words, we'll have a meditation. We'll hear those words said again, and then we'll have silence for meditation. And then after that silence, we'll have sing a verse of our hymn, Jesus in Your Dying Woes. The first word for today is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, from Luke 23. In life and in the world today, people are very passionate about things, right? We see the passion that people have, but passion doesn't always equal or always isn't put in the right direction. Religious fervor doesn't mean true love for Christ. This is what was true for the Ephesians, as the writer of Revelation wrote to the church there, and he told them that you have forsaken your first love. their love for Christ. How many of us, maybe we feel like we're warriors for the Bible, and we want to go out and attack the culture or stand up for what the Bible says, but yet we look down and we attack those around us and make ourselves to be prideful or Pharisees. We can know Scripture, but do we know what's in our hearts and how we have fallen short? The people who were before the cross in front of Jesus, they were religious people. They had fervor, but even though they knew the Scriptures, they were far from God. Like the Ephesian Christians and the Jews before Jesus, we often forsake our first love. But the truth is, Jesus never forsakes us, his first love. Jesus loved us when we didn't love him, when we don't love him. And his love drove him to the cross. And there he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Through faith in Christ, we are engrafted to that family of God. We're embraced by his love. And we'll hear now the hate-filled words of those in front of Jesus, but yet the love of Christ spoken to his Father on behalf of them.
"You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself."
"If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself."
"He saved others, but he can't save himself."
"He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him."
"He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
Beside the religious leaders and the people in the crowd, the soldiers and even the two condemned criminals joined in the verbal abuse of Jesus. One of the criminals nailed to a cross beside Jesus shouted out,
"Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us."
But no hateful reply came from Jesus' lips. Instead, he said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
Second word, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus spoke the words to the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the cross, the crown of life." We just had Confirmation Sunday, and how many of the kids here on Confirmation Sunday heard those words? "Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." We say those words, we make that promise, but how easy is it for us to shortly get so busy? You get your license a few years later, you get a boyfriend, a girlfriend, you go off to school, maybe you get married, you get a job, and there's so many things that become much more important. There's many things that maybe get in our way of holding on to that promise to be faithful, and that happens without really any persecution. Although often we forget the promises we make to God, he does not forget the promises he makes to us. Our status of God, of being his children, of having the forgiveness of sins, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. These remain the greatest gifts of us, of ours, because of the faithfulness of Christ. That Jesus was faithful for you to the point of death. We see the persecution and the suffering that Jesus faced on Good Friday, yet he continued resolutely to the cross for you. In times of persecution, in disaster, in famine, in all the difficulties of war, of all the things that we see in our world today, the fear of death is magnified. For the church in Smyrna who were persecuted, they faced slander and prison and martyrdom. And he told them that whoever comes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What does he mean by those who overcome? Those are those who overcome by faith in Jesus. Jesus promised that we will have trouble, but have faith and have peace because he has overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world, sin, and death by the cross. He shows that by his resurrection. Those who by faith are in Christ have also overcome all these, our greatest fears. Such was the case for that thief on the cross who in his dying moments confessed his faith in Jesus.
One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him,
"I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Third word. "Dear woman, here is your son, and here is your mother." To the church in Pergamum, Jesus said, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." That's the sword of the Word of God. It's a very powerful sword, isn't it? An offensive weapon, how God strikes to our hearts. It strips away our defenses. It exposes our sin and guilt and leaves us with no excuse. Then amazingly, when we stand condemned with no hope, when we're sinners condemned in the face of God, that same word comes and defends us from the punishment we deserve. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus said to the adulteress and to you and to me. But he says, "Go now and leave your sin." We come to the cross driven by God's word of law, guilty, shivering, and ashamed. We leave defended by his sword of grace, forgiven, righteous, and redeemed. An angel guarded the entrance of the Garden of Eden with a fiery sword to keep people out, but Christ, with his sword, welcomes us into paradise. When Jesus was a young child, Simeon spoke these words to Mary. A sword will pierce your own soul. This happened when Mary witnessed the suffering and death of her child. It was the sword of pain, the sword of Christian suffering and affliction. Yet when Christ sends a cross into your life, he also sends the consolation of the Holy Spirit so that we might be comforted. As Jesus said to the church in Pergamum, who have overcame through the means of grace, I will give some of the hidden manna that leads to everlasting life. That everlasting manna is Jesus, the bread of life. And he gives himself to us in the sacrament. He provides bread for our soul. But in this third word from the cross, we see Jesus, the human son, provide for the material needs of his mother. And we know that Jesus and our loving God cares for us in the same manner.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother,
"Dear woman, here is your son."
And to the disciple,
"Here is your mother."
From that time on, the disciple took her into his home.
Fourth word, I am thirsty. To the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Does this sound like the same suffering Jesus that we read about and hear right now in the Gospels? In his trial, we see him stripped, beaten, mocked, and crucified. In agony, he whispers, "I am thirsty." Yet this is the same Jesus. It is the human, mortal, vulnerable Jesus, the Jesus of humiliation. This Jesus allows himself to endure unspeakable torment. Not because he's weak and hopeless. He could have called 10 legions of angels to his side to protect him. But because he is strong and mighty to save, strong to keep his face set toward Jerusalem, strong with his face set to the cross so that he might help the helpless, you and me, and this world lost in sin. After his atoning death, Jesus rose from the dead. And he rose in glory. Someday we will see this Christ risen in glory, the Jesus whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is how we'll see Jesus when he returns on the last day. And he will come giving eternal reward for you, his faithful servants. But what a dramatic contrast that this is between Jesus, who comes as the judge of the nations on the last day, and the Jesus who hangs on the cross. those who persevere in faith, despite being in a world filled with sin and pain and hurt, are promised authority over the nations. But the unrepentant, those on the day Christ returns, will be ruled by him with an iron scepter and dashed to pieces like pottery. But Jesus, who dies, can scarcely lift his head to wet his swollen lips. These dry lips with cheap wine raised to him on a branch. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Christ is your righteousness, and he quenches your thirst with the water of life.
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I am thirsty."
A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips.
The fifth word. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the church at Sardis, Jesus wrote, "I know your deeds." These are the words that apply to each person involved on that day of crucifixion. Some at the trial shouted, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Jesus hears such words and the irony in them, a curse, yet also a plea for help and salvation. He notes the words of those who sneer and speak to him with bitter sarcasm. "He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross." And Jesus looks into the heart of the centurion, who faithfully and effectively does his work, but even as he does so, begins to believe that Jesus is what he says he is, the Son of God. And Jesus gazes intently into the locked room where the disciples are hiding, scared, frightened, and ashamed. They had forsaken him. Friends and enemies alike. And now, Jesus is even forsaken by his Father. But this was all done for the purpose of redemption. Jesus endured the curse of God for you and for me. And by enduring that curse, we might receive the blessings of God. And as Jesus looks with that gaze, he's not vindictive. In fact, it's more of one of a pity. It's a gaze of sadness of those who spurn his love and his grace. It's a look of welcome and forgiveness to those who take unsteady steps of faith, like that centurion, and others who return to him in his open arms. "I know your deeds," says Jesus, "even better than you do yourself. They are not complete. They fall short of the glory of God. They do not meet the demands of God. but I can make you and your deeds whole and perfect. Being a Christian is not easy, and it requires for us to carry a cross. And this affects us each in different ways, suffering and the cross. Consider as we look at the church of Sardis, most members seem to be quiet about their faith, trying to find acceptance and avoid trouble in their culture. Jail, torture, death were real possibilities for these Christians in the first century. And it still remains true for Christians in the world today. But how reassuring is it for those Christians who are suffering, and for us when we face suffering as Christians, for Jesus to say, I will never blot out your name from the book of life. The cross tells us that Jesus is not punishing you. That Jesus and our God is not punishing us. Because God has punished Jesus. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve.
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah.
Sixth word, it is finished. To the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. You might find it puzzling that Jesus could keep a congregation, or you or me, from the hour of trial and trouble, but he couldn't keep himself from that hour. This was, of course, one of the taunts hurled at Jesus as he hung from the cross. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Actually, it isn't that Jesus couldn't save himself. It is that he, in perfect agreement with his heavenly Father, he chose not to save himself so that he could save us, that he could save the world. This was the divine plan of love. Because of sin, man brought on himself suffering, death, and eternal punishment and banishment from God. But in love, God could not leave man to his hopelessness. The Father would send the Son to be a sin bearer for the whole human race. And so Jesus willingly undertook this role. And this began way before this night. It began as he came as a helpless baby, as he lived a holy life, a life that we neglected. When we faced temptations, he faced them in the same way, but he defeated them. He endured humiliation and false accusations and mockery, submitting to torture and death on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus finished his work, fully and completely winning salvation for all people. Christians will face the rage of unbelieving enemies, suffering, and death, but those enemies will not ultimately win. We have the guarantee of Christ's resurrection on Easter morning and the seal of baptism, the most precious possession of a believer. Baptism into Christ's death, into his burial, and in his resurrection, where every evil becomes temporary and limited. The church in Philadelphia was a congregation that held fast to its faith without compromise. And Jesus promised them, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the house of my God." One day the struggle would be over, and the saints of Philadelphia could go home. And Jesus makes this promise to us as well. It's a promise that will be kept not because of our faithfulness in doing work for God, but that God has been faithful to us, that God has given his Son. And on that cross on Calvary, Jesus' work of saving you and me and forgiving the sins of the world was finished.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said,
"It is finished."
With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Commit my spirit. To the church at Laodicea, Jesus said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness." We are supposed to buy gold, riches, and clothes from Jesus? Wasn't Jesus poor and homeless? The riches and white garments that Jesus offers are not something that we can buy from a store or get delivered to us from Amazon. The Christians of Laodicea, like you and me, they had purses and wallets that were stuffed full, closets and garages and sheds that were filled to the brim. They were materialistic. They committed their spirits not to God, but to things of the world. With no hope of heaven, however, riches mean absolutely nothing. The riches Jesus offers are the blessings of salvation he obtained for us through his suffering and death. We know that a great exchange takes place on the cross. There, Jesus takes the filthy rags of our sin, our debt to God and to our neighbors, the burden of guilt and the wrath of God that we have incurred, and place them all on himself. Then in our baptisms, Jesus clothes us with dazzling garments of white and his righteousness. declaring us the children of God and heirs of heaven. To all who trust in him, Jesus says, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In his final statement from the cross, we see a moment of triumph as Jesus overcomes sin and Satan and entrusts himself to his Father. At the moment of your death, Jesus will commit your spirit into the sure and loving hands of your heavenly, merciful Father for eternity.
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice,
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Thank you.
God most holy. Look with mercy on this your family, whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, be given over into the hands of the wicked, and suffer death upon the cross. Keep us always faithful to him, our only Savior, who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.